I want to just start at the beginning. You know, that's always a good place to go, is back to the beginning. God started in the garden with a man and a woman. He started with Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, regardless of what they're telling us today. And that's all I'm going to say about that. They'll figure it out one day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You notice at the beginning of verse 23 it says, "Adam said." Your Bible do that? Matthew 19:4. Go look there. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. "He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Jesus said, He which made them said." It looks like a contradiction between Genesis and Matthew, but it's really not. I was 30 some odd years ago, I was doing a radio program when I got this understanding that I'm getting ready to give you. And I was on the air live, and I couldn't hardly sit still at the microphone when I saw it. And it's this. Adam said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." But he said it because God said it to him. Adam was God's prophet in the earth at that time. God always uses a man to do or say what he's doing or saying. Since the creation, I don't find anything in the Bible that God doesn't use a man or a woman. Let me straighten you out right now. When I say man, ladies, don't be upset. I'm talking about mankind. Because we're all men. You just a man with a womb. And not just, forgive me. That's the difference. And so Adam said what God said. Jesus didn't lie and Adam didn't lie. God said it through Adam. Now here's the trick to that, or the key. This is why what I'm getting ready to say to you is the reason why there is such a horrible, terrible, malevolent onslaught against the thing called marriage, is because marriage is the one and the only thing that exists in the earth that was prophesied into existence by a sinless man. This is Genesis chapter 2. Adam had not yet fallen. He was sinless. And he prophesied this thing. Satan hates the marriage relationship because it's the one and the only thing that a sinless man spoke into existence. That's the first reason for the onslaught against marriage. All you got to do is pay attention. I know some Christians think it's cool not to read the newspaper or not to watch the news. You got to find a balance. You should know what the heck's going on in your world that you live in, because you are affected by it. I don't believe I need to feed on everything that the media has to say, but I should know what they're doing. If you don't know what your enemy's doing, you're in trouble. If you don't know what your enemy's saying, you're in trouble. And so I watch the news. I pay attention to what them idiots say, because they're affecting the biggest portion of the world. That should be us doing that, but we haven't gotten there yet. We're getting there. Now, the second reason for this onslaught against marriage is this, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. The scripture says, once again, quoting what Adam said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The second reason there's an onslaught against marriage is because the relationship in marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church, and the devil hates that too. The enemy, our common enemy, hates that too. Now, the enemy does not want anyone knowing or understanding these two facts or the purposes of these truths. Actually, it was in 1976, maybe 77, whenever God spoke this to me. I'm telling you, I was sitting at a microphone at a radio station doing a live broadcast when I got this understanding that the reason for the onslaught against the marriage relationship, because it was the one and only thing that was spoken into existence by a sinless man. The devil doesn't want anybody to know that. You see, let me just tell you, Christians don't place a whole lot of value on marriage. Now, you should have said amen, because that's a dead burn truth. There's more divorce in the church than there is in the world. So Christians don't place a whole lot of value on marriage. Now, I'm sorry to say that. I wish I didn't have to say it, but it's really the truth. We don't really understand what God's doing. My wife was 16 and I was 18 when we got married. And we were kind of like that song of Johnny Cash's. We were going to Jackson hotter than a pepper sprout. That's just, you know, we weren't in love. We were in lust. And y'all laughing because you know that's the dad burn truth. Not only about me, but about you too. And so we don't know and really understand all that God has and intends through this thing called marriage. His purpose is to bring forth a righteous seed, according to Malachi. I have a friend, a great man of God, that says this. He says, God didn't design marriage to make you happy. He designed marriage to make you holy. It'll drive you to God. Now, I love my wife, and she loves me. I loved her from the first time I saw her when I was 17 years old. And I pointed at her and told my friend, I'm going to marry that girl. And I did, a little over a year later. But I didn't know nothing. I didn't understand anything. I really didn't. We have 5 children that are alive and well in the earth. I have one that's with the Lord. I was talking to my youngest daughter one day. She has 2 girls, and she was telling me how she and her husband had planned their children. I mean, that's what you do today. You plan them, and that's okay. I looked her right square in the eye, and I said, baby, I didn't plan none of y'all. The fact is, I didn't ask God for none of you all. He just sent you. And she said, oh, Daddy, don't be telling me that. She thought I asked God for it. I didn't. I didn't, and I promise you, probably ain't too many of you all ask God for the ones you got. So we don't really understand what God's doing or why He's doing it His way. We can find out. I turned 75 in May, and I heard Kenneth Hagin say this when he was a little past 60. He said, the Lord told me the other day, God said, I just about got you where I can use you.
Wow.
And I kind of feel like that. I just about got to where God might be able to use me. I've been in ministry, been ministering since I was a 16-year-old boy. Been in full-time ministry for over 40 years. And according to what Apostle Hyde said this morning, and I agree with him, that I was operating in a Babylonian system. I choose to call it church culture. It's a little nicer. Sometimes you have to talk a little nicer to them, Apostle. You don't run them off quite as quick. Hallelujah. But we didn't know what was going on. My wife was not even saved when we got married. I received the Lord when I was 11, but I didn't know much. She went to church. She sung in the choir twice on Sunday mornings. Y'all looking at me funny. I mean, that's what you do. I went to church. We went to church together on Sunday nights when we were dating. She wasn't saved. I was so spiritual, I didn't even know it. I knew sometimes she's meaner than hell, but I didn't know why. You guys don't be laughing. You know what I'm talking. And you ladies know the same thing. So, God's doing something. He has a plan, and he has a great purpose in this thing called marriage, but we should find out what it's about. And the reason I know he has a great purpose, but we all, the whole church, is really interested in getting to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's that all about if God's not interested in marriage? Huh? So we need to find out that it's more than something that meets some need that we have. Until husbands and wives discover that God gave them their mate for some other reason than meeting their need. Sometimes, you know, I always love my wife, but sometimes I don't like her. I'm serious. I told somebody that one day, and they said, well, that ain't right. You can't not like somebody. Listen, did you know God loves you, but sometimes he don't like stuff you do? And there's some times I didn't like what my wife did. I didn't know what in the heck was wrong or why, but I never quit loving her. Because I found that God loved me because that's who he is. And that's what he's like. And that's what he does. And he wants me to be like that. And so this thing called marriage, as I told you, it's not just designed to make you happy. It's designed to make you holy. Now, the enemy always uses deception, lies, and misdirection to obfuscate the situation. If the enemy can get you looking at your mate and you think your mate is the problem, Satan's well hid. Are you hearing me? I always tell young people this, that when you get married, you're going to, after you've been married a while, you're going to wake up one morning and want to know, who the heck is this I'm sleeping with? Where'd this person come from? I saw you raise your hand, sister. Because I'm talking right to all of you, not just her. Because when we learning, wanting to be married and heading in that direction, we're not the same people we are after we married. Ain't it so? Ain't it sad? But God has a purpose. And here, you can write this down. If you don't write anything else that I say down, write this down. God works in the midst of the mess that men make. Always. It was Adam that made the mess in the garden, not God. God works in the midst of the mess that men make. Now, one of the ways, one of the tools that the enemy uses to hide these truths is a place, and for our day and time, is a place called Hollywood. And let me tell you what Hollywood does. It's the world system, and Hollywood's the biggest one that does it, or maybe I should change it to media. Hollywood tells us this about marriage, that the beautiful young princess marries the handsome prince, and they ride off on the great white horse, and they go live in the palace happily ever after. That's a dead burn lie. That's a lie. The other lie that Hollywood tells us is this, that marriage is hell and it's not worth the trouble. Don't tell me you haven't seen movies that do both of those things. Both of those are lies. And when you find two lies that are opposite to each other, you're going to find the truth somewhere in the middle. Now, I say it this way. Marriage at its best is not easy. But marriage at its best is not easy. And here's why. Because God takes two imperfect, impure people and puts them together and makes one out of them. And neither one of them think alike. I don't know if men are from Mars and women are from Venus. I don't know. But I do know we don't think alike. That's the reason why a man and his wife need to sit down together and find out what God thinks instead of what they think. Now, what God does is takes two imperfect, impure people, and I don't care if you're born again. I absolutely do not care if you're born again and you get married. You still imperfect and you still ain't pure. You may be God's kid, because here's the deal. It's and hopefully you know all this and I don't have to teach any on this. But in your spirit, man, you are pure and you are holy. But in your mind and your will and your emotions and your body, you absolutely are not. That's what God's doing. When you were born again, your spirit man was totally recreated. You got a new spirit man. But your soulish man, your mind, your will, and your emotions is still being straightened out. It's what Paul talking about with the renewing of the mind. And so God puts these two people in this thing called marriage. Oh, King's X. Let me put in a little parenthesis here. I have seen this. I had a couple in my office one day, and you couldn't hardly keep them off of each other. They were in my office, and they was kissing and hugging, and I wanted to tell them, go get a dad burn room, you know. But anyway, they wanted to talk to me, and they wanted to know if I'd marry them. I said, I don't know. And come to find out, I was right, because neither one of them were divorced from their first one yet. I said, no, I ain't even talking to you. And these were believers. You say, they couldn't be a child of God. Oh, yeah, go look at David. ain't hard to be saved. That is another thing, walking right with God. And so I said, no, I ain't even talking to you about it. And they said, well, we really want to get married. I said, well, I can see that. And so I think they just wanted to legalize it, what they were already doing. And I heard about it later. They finally did get divorced from the other two, and they got married, and then 6 months later, they were back in my office wanting me to counsel them because they was trying to kill each other. Let me tell you the precept. The moment that you enter into the covenant of marriage, you get a target on you. You become a target. How many of y'all saw Samuel Jackson in Patriot Games? Remember that movie, Patriot Games? Harrison Ford? Harrison Ford early in the movie got shot up, and later in the movie, Samuel Jackson's bringing him an award, and it's a big old bullseye. And on the bullseye, he had a chain on it. Around the bullseye, it said, shoot me. That's what happens when you get married. You got a bullseye on you that says, shoot me. Now, I'm not trying to scare you off. I'm trying to warn you and let you know what the heck's going on. The moment you enter into covenant relationship with somebody in marriage, the devil's got a target on you. You in his sights. Because he does not like marriage relationship. Now, that King's X is gone. I'm going back where I was. God puts two people in this thing called marriage. I call it a crucible. Not a crucifix, but a crucible. Does anybody know what a crucible is? A crucible is a vessel that you put ore in. It can be iron ore, gold ore, even lead ore, any kind of metal ore. A gold ore has gold in it, but it has a lot of other impurities in it too. And so when you put the gold ore in this crucible, you turn up the heat. And the purpose of turning up the heat is to melt all of it. And what happens is, because the gold is heavier, it settles to the bottom. All the impurities rise to the top. That's what happens in marriage. God puts two people in this thing called marriage. He turns up the heat. Money, job, church, kids, family, all of that, you turn up the heat because God's going for the gold. Our biggest problem is we're different than that gold ore. That gold ore doesn't have a will. You do. And so people, when the heat gets turned up, they jump out. I don't like this anymore. It don't feel good. God is not interested in your feel good. Jesus is not Dr. Feel Good. He is not. He's going for the gold. And he's going to run you through the fire to get what he wants. The problem is nobody told you that when you got married that you was going to be put in the fire. You just thought it was going to be in another kind of fire. She's really hot. He's really hot. Yeah. Well, that only lasts so long. I remember hearing my mama and my daddy talk about a young couple that got married. And mama said, looks like they living on love. And Daddy said, that's a pretty rich diet. Can't do that too long. Now, marriage is a crucible. You need to remember that. You need, when the next time something happens in your life, when the heat gets turned up and you wake up, don't know who that person is you living with, and why they acting the way they are, and why they not doing what you like for them to do, you might ask God what's going on. Our biggest problem is we don't ask God enough questions. Now, I discovered this, that these things that we're talking about, these pressures, these circumstances, look in your Bibles at the book of Romans. And actually, I just got this yesterday. This understanding of Romans 8:29, or this application of it, let me say. Romans 8:29, for those whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In this marriage process, being a crucible, gold, which in the Bible is a picture of the divinity of God, the nature of God. How many of you know he put his nature in you when you were born again? You were given an incorruptible seed that has the DNA of God in it. God's going for the gold in your life. He wants that gold, that nature and character made manifest. But God has to refine you and me. When you were born again, I like to say this. I kind of take pleasure in it. But most church folks are dumber than a box of rocks. You say, well, that offends me. Well, get over it, because it's true. And the biggest reason is because most church folks don't read the book. They wait for the preacher on Sunday morning and Wednesday night to tell them the stuff. And that's nice, but it's not enough. And I don't care who you are. Listen, I've been in church all my life. My earliest memories are in church. I remember being 3 years old, being in a Sunday school nursery. I've been in church, and I've seen a whole bunch of stuff. Some of it was God, and a whole lot of it wasn't. And it was in the church. Now, it wasn't evil, but it was ignorant. And the reason it was ignorant is because they didn't know. And the reason they didn't know is because they didn't read. And some of the preachers don't read. You say, that's crazy. Well, it is. But let me tell you what I run on to. Some years, 40 or so years ago, I was a member of the Gideons. Them's the people that put Bibles in motels. Them's the ones, you know, when you was going to them motels, you put that Bible in the drawer so you couldn't see it. Now, I know why you're laughing. Anyway, I was on an assignment for the Gideons, and our job was to go call on preachers so that we could get permission to come into their church to share the Gideon message so we could receive money to buy more Bibles. And I'm sitting here talking to this preacher. I don't know how the conversation went around, but here's what the guy told me. He told me out of his own mouth that in his denomination, at the beginning of the year, they sent him a book that had all the messages in it that he was supposed to preach to his people every Sunday for the rest of the year. He didn't have to do nothing. He's smart. Listen, I don't care who you are. If you got notes on your message, I can preach it. And I guarantee you he can too. You just give him notes. If you know how to talk, and you can read, and you can get up and do that. You say, oh my God, you mean preachers do that? You bet your bippy they do. Makes it easy. That way they can play golf 3 days a week. I'm through with that. I ain't going to say no more on that. Now, here's the thing. Romans 8:29. The crucible of marriage, God uses to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. That's one of the tools that he uses to conform us, because he puts you for metal to be conformed. Listen, there's two ways that you work with gold. You either melt it and pour it, or you take a hammer and you hammer on it. And God does both of those things. Here's the reason I know that. If you go read the book of Exodus, about the when God was giving Moses the pattern about the tabernacle? How many of you know what I'm talking about whenever I say the lampstand? You ever read over there and know what I'm talking about the lampstand? Now, see, I just caught you. Some of y'all didn't raise your hand. You don't know. The candlestick. Lampstand, candlestick, same thing. That candlestick or lampstand was made out of one solid piece of gold. And it was hammered. It wasn't melted and poured. It was hammered. So one morning when you wake up and feel like you've been hammered, God's been working on you. He's shaping and molding something. He either melts you and pours you, or he's going to hammer you to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus. Our problem is that we get out of the circumstance. We break and run. We don't hold fast. You say, well, how did you manage to stay in marriage to the same woman for 57 years? I don't know. Other than God himself. I promise you, it is nothing but the mercy of God. I will tell you a little secret. And this will be the second time I've told this. It's pretty private, but I'll tell you. My wife and I got married on June the 24th of 1956. And when we got to the place where we were going, I had this thought. And I believe it came from God, because I probably wasn't capable of thinking it up myself. But this was the thought that went through my mind, and I've never forgotten it. I'm married to this woman, and she's going to be my wife the rest of my life. I thought those thoughts inside of me. And you say, well, how'd you know to do that? I'm telling you, I didn't know to do that. God did that in me. Because the next 50 some odd years, somebody asked my wife one day, we were having a little party for our 35th anniversary, and some other woman said to her, said, what's it like to be married to the same man for 35 years? And this was my wife's reply. She says, it's been awfully wonderful. Awful sometimes and wonderful sometimes. Listen, if you don't laugh, you won't cry. So God designed marriage, and it's good. And I'm here to tell you it's good, but I'm here to tell you God's got a purpose in it. It's not just about you feeling good, and it's not just about you having what you want. You see, if I look at my wife and I get upset because she doesn't meet my needs, I'm in trouble. And actually, I'm in trouble with God. Because the needs in my life that I think she can meet, probably only God can meet. And you ladies, if you're looking at that man you got and saying he's not meeting my needs, it's probably because you haven't found out that the needs you want him to meet, only God can meet. And you putting something on him that he can't do. He don't even know what the heck you talking about. And I know, because I've had my wife say stuff. And I said, what the heck is that? Where'd that come from? Didn't make no sense to me. I'm glad y'all are laughing, because if he wasn't, we'd all be crying, because it's the cotton picking truth. Now, then Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22, it says that Paul and those that were with him were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Marriage is a kingdom thing. It was spoken into existence by a kingdom man. Adam was in the kingdom of God in the garden. He was under the rule of God in Genesis chapter 2. So Adam's a kingdom man. Marriage is a kingdom thing. You enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. There's strain, stress, and opposition in marriage, let me tell you. But it's God's purpose. Now, somebody says, do you counsel kids before they get married? Well, I don't have no six-month program because they ain't paying no attention to that anyway. They got one thing on their dead burn mind. It's the truth. I usually, I got a policy. I'm the apostle and pastor of a church presently. I have a policy. I don't marry people that don't belong to the church that I pastor. I don't care who they are. I don't marry them. And I'll tell you something else I don't do. I don't rent my building out to people that ain't part of the church either. Church is not a public utility. I tried that and always had to clean up their mess after them, even if they said they was going to clean it up. So I just don't do it. I have people call me all the time wanting, we'd like to use your building for our wedding. I said, who are you? Do I know you? Well, we'd like to use your building. I said, no, you'd like to use it because you think I'm going to let you have it for free. I ain't going to let you have it at all. I usually don't say it that way. I'm a little nicer. But that's the precept behind it. What I do tell young folks is, Mary, I tell them these things, that some of what I've told you, that God ordained marriage, that a sinless man spoke it into existence. The devil hates it, and you become a target the moment you get married. You say, well, you're trying to discourage them. Well, in a way, but more importantly, I want them to know. I want them to have heard, because they're going to get married anyway. I had a young couple come to me one time, a kid that had been raised in the church. He wasn't there presently at that time, but he'd been in the church. His family had been in the church and been gone for several years, and he come back bringing this girl. They were going to get married. And so I sat down and talked with him. And they told me what they wanted to do. And I said, are y'all wanting to get married here at the building? He said, no, we want to get married out at the lake on the dock at the lake. I said, that's an unusual place. He said, well, yeah. I said, what we want to do, we want to get married in our bathing suits, and when you pronounce us man and wife, we're going to dive in the water. I said, well, you can do that with somebody else besides me there. I ain't doing that. That's crazy. They playing. She got up. She got all huffed up and walked out, and they went to her pastor. He told them the same dead burn thing. He wouldn't do it either. So that they did what I told them to do in the first place. Go get you a justice of the peace. They didn't jump in the water after all. But people, I told you that little tale to tell you the idiocy in the minds of too many people. This was a boy that was raised in church. I believe he knew the Lord. And she did too, as far as I know. They're just crazy. Because you know why they was? Because they didn't know. Nobody taught them. And the church don't teach that marriage is part of kingdom responsibility. God has a purpose in marriage. He really does. Now, he'll take you like you are. Aren't you glad? But he wants to change your thinking. Praise the Lord. All right. Yes, sir. What? I said I wouldn't say that, but I will. I will. I told Marty this morning and that I wouldn't do that, but since you ask, I will. My wife and I, as I said, have been married for 57 years. And we absolutely never talked about divorce. But we did consider murder a time or two. And y'all laughing because you know it's the truth. Now, I pretty well told you what I'm going to tell you here this morning, but we got a few minutes. I always like, you know, having said this, I've been in church a long time, and I don't find many places where in church people get a chance to ask a question. And I know sometimes people walk out of church, the preacher haven't preached some hot message, but they didn't understand, and nobody gave them a chance to ask a question. And so I ain't telling you that this was such a hot message, but if anybody got a question, and I don't know all the answers, but I know who does. So if there was a question raised or a thought you'd like to express, why, we'll take time for that. We got a few minutes. Yes, sir.
I'm going to say it again. From listening that you teach, Apostle, sounds like to me that there's a world's way of being married, and then there's the kingdom way, a God's way of being married. And do you think that sometimes we're sold the bill of goods about the world's way of being married, and it really don't work?
That's right. You're exactly right. The biblical, you said kingdom, biblical. The world teaches young ladies today to be a huntress. She's hunting a man. Wow. Or he's hunting a woman. The world teaches that. If I read the scriptures correctly, God sent Rebekah to Isaac. Isaac didn't go get her, and she didn't go hunt up Isaac. You see, the world system is in the church too, brothers and sisters. The dating thing, that ain't God. I know. People get in trouble dating. I mean, how many, and y'all ever know what a drive-in theater is? You know what we called them when I was a kid? The passion pit. Now, some of y'all are looking at me funny because you don't even know what a drive-in theater is. But, and that kind of stuff. You put two kids together their makeup is working, and you stir them together and leave them alone for a while, something's going to happen. And I don't care what you tell them before they leave. You say, well, my God, it wouldn't work today. Isaac and Rebekah, they didn't know each other, and God brought them together and they got married. Yeah, they did. Let me tell you something I know about. I was there when this happened. I have a friend who is from India. His son, when he was 28, said, Daddy, I'm ready to get married. And his daddy said, all right. So his daddy found a wife for him. And I was there when that boy and that girl were betrothed. He invited me to be there, and I saw that. And that's the first time they ever saw each other. Wow. You say, well, that's crazy. No, that's God. God does a lot of crazy stuff to our way of thinking. And you know what? That was in 1991. And those people are still together, and they got four kids, and they got a successful home. You say, well, That wouldn't have worked with me. No, because you a rebel. Listen, I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You want what you want. That boy was raised in an environment that his father told him what to do. He went to his father and asked. He said, well, that ain't the church. That ain't God. I'm going to follow this line of thinking because I got a few more minutes. How many of you know that Noah could not have accomplished the assignment that God gave him without his sons? He could not have accomplished his assignment. God told me that one day. I was out walking and praying, and I wasn't even thinking about Noah, and all of a sudden, bam, this come dropping in my spirit. He just said it. Noah couldn't have accomplished his assignment without his sons. I said, ooh, I got to think on that a little while. Now, listen, and this is all, you'll see all this in the book. God gave Noah the assignment. Noah's sons were grown men because they had wives. Noah's sons never heard the voice of God until Genesis chapter 8, when it says God said to Noah and his sons. Noah's sons heard the voice of God through their father. And we don't do that because we're rebels. Now, you can like it or lump it, but that's the truth. We were never trained that way. I love you, but I'm telling you the truth. That's how it works. I can go back, go a little further forward. Isaac didn't hear the voice of God either, except through his father. Isaac wasn't, I don't care what the little Sunday school picture showed you about Abraham putting a little boy up on that altar. He was not no little boy because he carried the wood for the fire. And he submitted. Abraham didn't have to chase him down. He didn't run off. He didn't fight back. He allowed his father to bind him to the altar because he heard the voice of God through his father. And we don't know how to do that. We haven't been taught that. And that's one of the reasons the church is in the shape that it's in. Because we've not understood. It's not your fault that you don't know, but it's your fault if you don't take what you find out and begin to put it to work. Can you hear me? And so, Noah's sons, Abraham's son, heard the voice of God through their father. I believe it's a precept. Isaac, in his old age, he was 40 years old or more whenever Eleazar brought Rebekah to him. He heard the voice. He didn't know who she was, but his father sent for her. Are you hearing me? He still was hearing the voice of God through his father. You say, oh, you just saying all that stuff because you a father and you want everybody to do what you say. No, that's not so. I don't need to run anybody's life. I got enough trouble with my own. I got enough problems running my own life. But I will tell you the truth. We need to learn how to hear through the fathers that God gives us. Now, are we supposed to grow up? Yes. Yes. Fathers supposed to let their kids grow up. Thoughts or questions? Oh, I must be doing a wonderful job. Y'all ain't got no questions. You know what? Let me tell you what. There ain't but one dumb question. And that's the one you didn't ask. So, and I'll tell you another reason why people don't ask questions. Because they'll be able to say, well, they'll think I don't know anything. Well, if you don't know the answer to the question, you don't know that. You know, and let me give you the rest of it. God don't answer questions you don't ask. Okay, I'm going to give you 10 minutes back. 5 minutes, whatever it is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I praise you. I honor you for your goodness and kindness. Lord, I thank you for these, your sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you're saying to us. And I ask, Lord, that you give us each remembrance. Let it take root in our hearts and minds. Let it grow up. Let it bear fruit that'll bring glory and honor to you. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Blessed word. Amen. We got about probably about 9 more minutes. Y'all, let's just come to this altar right quickly. Everybody, just come to this altar.